Hi, I'm Eric Dauma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here this morning to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you.
Yes, it's great to talk about the gospel and to have our discussion here for the two of us. Really, it's for everybody.
That's right.
That listens on the radio, and we want to help our listeners grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.
Yeah.
We want to help them understand categories.
Yeah.
As we've talked about some at Gospel of Grace Fellowship at our Wednesday meetings where we had some worldview discussion.
Right.
How important it is to be able to distinguish categories.
It's huge.
That's how learning happens.
Yeah, that's right.
And Satan was trying to mess around with categories in the Garden of Eden.
Right,
in order to seduce Adam and Eve into sin.
That's right.
And that's what liberal theologians do. They erase categories or shift categories or change categories.
That's right.
And it confuses the saints.
Yeah.
What we want to do is identify categories as revealed in the scripture themselves. So what do we mean by this? Well, in logic, you know, A is not non-A at the same time and in the same relationship.
That's right.
Right? So this is not that.
Yeah.
And what the Bible does is draws these distinctions, and our teaching is to help people to see those distinctions.
That's right, that's right.
So right now we're on Galatians 5:1, which says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what we're saying, and we talked about this the whole last session, the freedom we have in Christ is not, it's in a different category as law keeping or law works, which is defined here as the yoke of slavery.
Right, that's right. Amen. Yes, and then, you know, Bob, we were mentioning too this idea of standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So the yoke of slavery, of course, was the false binding that the Judaizers were trying to place the Galatians under. But the yoke that you and I want to be under is the yoke of Christ, who gives us his mercy, his atonement, and gives us his righteousness so that we can stand before God.
Amen. And this is so biblical.
Yeah.
And not just because we're seeing it. Let me quote Acts 15:10, where the early church had to decide what was binding on the Gentiles.
Right.
Acts 15:10. Quoting Peter, who, by the way, was on the wrong side of this in Galatians.
Right.
He must have been...
He got it right now.
Amenable to Paul's correction.
Yes, amen.
Acts 15:10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now, the yoke here was speaking about that you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. So it was law-keeping.
Wow.
Okay, and so being under the yoke denoted servitude, and in the case of the false lawgivers of Israel, their yoke was not easy and light.
No.
When Jesus offered his, which was...
Right.
I wrote an article some years, I don't know how many years ago it was, but it was rejecting Dallas Willard's teaching.
Oh, okay, yeah.
And his book on the spirit of the disciplines creates this scenario that's totally unbiblical.
Yeah.
That the yoke meant the spiritual disciplines as taught by mystics in church history.
Oh, how vile.
Silence and solitude and... Then he goes through a list of all these Roman Catholic monastic practices and picks and chooses which ones he thinks are part of Jesus' yoke.
Sure.
He makes no effort to understand what Jesus really meant.
Right.
Okay.
That's so vile.
I know. And so I wrote an article correcting that, refuting it biblically.
Right.
And I don't know if it did any good. I think it did. I got some good emails on it. I also got some hate mail.
Oh, of course, yeah.
Well, Dallas Willard, well, he's now no longer in the scene of history.
Sure.
But they're, oh, he's such a great, wonderful guy.
Yeah.
Well, he's leading everybody back to Rome.
Yeah, isn't
so
that sad?
That's categories.
Yep.
Okay, what did Jesus mean by his yoke?
Right.
And what was the yoke of bondage
Amen.
That Paul's talking about?
That's right. You know, Bob, another helpful category that I think you've helped us with in one of your articles was with a standing firm issue. This is an imperative that Paul says, therefore keep standing firm. And we see the same idea, for instance, back in Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about standing firm in the armor of God.
Yes.
And the armor, I think one of the misconceptions is that somehow we as Christians are called to, you know, whether it's in our mind or somehow mystically put on these different components. But what you explained, I think, rightfully in the paper that you wrote in CIC was putting on the armor of God means to stand firm in the gospel.
In the
Don't
gospel.
Depart from it. The
exactly.
sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
So we need to understand what Christ and his apostles are actually teaching.
Yes, that's the
Or our imaginations will fill in all kinds of blanks.
That's right.
Okay. You can't imagine how many people I've heard from since I've written a series of different articles on spiritual warfare teachings.
Yeah, yeah.
Off and on over 20-some years.
Yeah.
They think the armor of God are verbal utterances issued to Satan and demons.
Oh, wow, isn't that sad?
So you tell the demon this, you tell the demon that.
Sure. Tell them you got your breastplate on. Or
I got my breastplate, demon. You can't touch me today.
Sure.
And
right.
then they have a bad day and they think, okay, I missed something. They must have found the cracks between the armor they got in there.
Right, right. Yeah, they turn it into a mystical thing.
They missed the whole point of it.
Right. You know what's interesting, Bob, is even here in verse 1 and also in the Ephesians 6 passage, the big issue is the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And one of the things I think it's helpful, this is one thing I kind of put myself through when I look at different teachings, is just simply ask yourself and remind yourself what we have in Christ. We have his imputed righteousness that is clothed upon us. We have his atonement so that God's wrath is no longer bent against us.
Amen.
And so faith in Christ then gives us access to the Father. We have access to the throne room. And what is it exactly then that we'd be missing by being in Christ? And the answer is nothing.
That's the whole message of Colossians. I'm getting
yes.
ready to start preaching through Colossians.
Yes.
And I just read 28 pages of Douglas Moo's
oh.
Prolegomena.
Yeah, how was it?
Fantastic.
Good.
A lot of it was dealing with the liberals who claim Paul didn't write Colossians.
Oh, sure.
He refused that idea.
Okay.
But he has some good material in there.
Yeah.
Let me read another verse in Acts. Remember I read Acts 15?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
In verse 10.
Right.
About the yoke. But here, let's be more specific. Look what it says.
Yeah.
In verse 5, this is what Peter's responding to.
Yeah.
But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, in other words, Christians who had been Pharisees.
Okay, sure. Okay,
stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter, and they debated it. And then Peter stood up and said, why put them under the yoke?
Wow.
So that's what they meant by yoke.
Yeah, yeah.
And so these newly believing Pharisees wanted to bring their law of Moses, which they thought made them superior to Gentile Christians.
Right.
They wanted to bring it into the church and make it binding.
Yeah. Wow. Now, let's remind the listener what the purpose of the law was. You know, Paul explained that it functioned as a pedagogos, this boy leader, for a time. In other words, it showed the deficiency of our ability to keep the law, and it drove us to Christ. That was the purpose of it. And so now when Christ has come on the scene in redemptive history, he's fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, which came 400 years prior to the Mosaic covenant. And so now, why would we go back to the Mosaic law when the fulfillment of the law is here, when the
exactly.
fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises are
Amen.
Here? Why would we go back?
Well, that's the point of Galatians chapters 3 and 4.
Yeah, amen.
In my sermon, I had this chart.
Oh, yeah, I love that.
I have it here in front of me. It has 12 things that were true of those who are of works.
Yes.
Law works. And then 12 things that are true of those who come by faith. Mm. And under works, I have this list, all taken from Scripture. Yeah. In Galatians, no justification, Galatians 2:16, curse, Galatians 3:10, in prison, Galatians 3:22-23, under guard, Galatians 3:23, under custody, Galatians 3:24-25.
Wow.
Having slave status, Galatians 4:1, under guardians,
wow,
Galatians 4:2, under stewards, Galatians 4:2, slaves to the stoichia, that is the hostile powers, Galatians 4:3-9, enslaved to idols, Galatians 4:8, of the flesh, Galatians 4:23, and under a yoke, that's our passage here,
yeah,
Galatians 5:1. And why are they wanting to sign up for this?
Yeah, exactly.
Tell me again why this seems attractive to you.
Right, right.
My dear Christian brothers and sisters, take a careful look at this.
Yes.
Are you sure you want to go back under law works?
Right.
But what's contrasted? And this is right off of my slide.
Yeah.
In the second column, which is what's true of those who are of faith.
Yes.
Which would be, as you said, like Abraham.
Yeah.
According to Galatians 2:16, justified. Mm-hmm. That's legal terminology, right standing before God.
Right.
Blessed, Galatians 3:9. Redeemed, we've talked about that on the radio.
Yes.
Galatians 3:13. We've received the Spirit, Galatians 3:14. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, Galatians 3:15. Mm-hmm. We believe in the promises of God and are recipients of those promises, Galatians 3:22. Mm. We're released from prison, Galatians 3:23. We have new status in Christ.
Wow.
Galatians 3:27. We're no longer under the hostile powers, the stoichia. Mm. Galatians 4:3-7. We're sons and heirs of Christ, Galatians 4:7.
Wow.
We are of the promise.
Wow.
4:23, Galatians 4:23, and we're free in Christ, Galatians 5:1.
Wow.
And so,
what a stark contrast.
If you lay it all out there,
yeah,
it's obvious.
It is.
But somehow Galatians is neglected nowadays.
Yeah.
And it doesn't seem obvious to people.
Yeah, you know, Bob, let's talk about that. Why that is. It seems as if people can't correlate between the historical problem specific to Galatians, namely, you had these Judaizers compelling circumcision, and the seeing the same category with other forms of law works. And one of the points that I thought was helpful that you made early on in the book of Galatians, and this will be a good review, I think, would be explain why you chose the term law works from the text itself, because that shows the wider issue.
Yeah, it's a broader category.
Yeah, I like that.
Well, it becomes clear in Romans and in Colossians.
Yep.
That, let's say we're going to be lawgivers, but we know better than to just give the law of Moses.
Right, right, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And so we come up with something slightly different.
Yep.
And it's still law, it still works, but it isn't necessarily Moses.
Right.
Now we think we're on solid ground. We can give whatever law we want as long as it's not Moses.
That's right.
Now, this isn't necessarily always what follows, but the anarthros construction is common in both Galatians and Romans.
Sure.
That right. means without the definite article.
Yep.
So, law. Now, the context would indicate in some cases he means the law or the law of Moses.
Yeah, right, yep.
But other times that's not clear. And in Colossians, you have syncretism, mm-hmm. but you still have these law works.
Right, that's right.
And Romans covers everyone from Jew to Gentile.
Yes.
And the same issue is addressed.
Yes.
So what I chose to do as I'm teaching both Galatians and now Colossians, is used the phrase law works.
Yes.
To translate the term law.
Yeah.
When it's used particularly without a definite article.
Right.
That's now, sometimes the context makes it clear it's talking about Moses.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, here's another thing then.
Yeah.
I don't think people make application of this.
Right.
And here's the reason. It's not, in their minds, a viable issue whether you command anybody to be circumcised. Okay, in America, exactly, anyhow.
Right, that's a great point.
Most male children are circumcised.
Yeah, that's a culture.
For whatever reason.
Right, yep.
It's, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's really high.
Yeah, exactly. Okay? Good point.
And so, it's moot.
Yeah.
Commanding that, well, whatever.
Yeah.
It's not a big deal.
Right, so they think, therefore...
So, therefore, they look at Galatians and don't see anything really that is pertinent.
Yeah.
All right.
That's right.
Remember that they had more in mind than just that. That was a symbolic issue.
Sure.
That implied everything else.
Yes.
Including food laws,
yeah.
Sabbath keeping, and really obeying the entire Mosaic covenant. And that's what Amen. Came to the forefront, as we showed you.
That's right.
In Acts 15.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And I'll be doing some more writing and stuff on this, because I see churches that equate circumcision with baptism of children and command that.
Yes.
Well, talk about a sleight of hand. Now you're back compelling circumcision.
That's right. Exactly. That's the equation.
And you're disobeying Galatians, but y'all know we made this little shift, and now we're not really disobeying Galatians.
Yeah, it is. It's really a sleight of hand.
They're missing it.
Right. You know, too, Bob, I was just thinking that you're going to be teaching the book of Colossians, and one of the big issues in the book of Colossians is the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, to provide and protect even after salvation. For instance, you had Christians who are thinking, well, you know, I've got perhaps some issues with these demonic beings who are controlling my fate.
Yeah, which also are mentioned in Galatians, the stoichia.
Exactly.
They're mentioned in Colossians.
Yeah, so what's interesting is now we have a sufficiency of Christ issue, just as the Israelites did. Let me give an example. In Israel, during the time that Isaiah was writing, the question before the people of God is, would they trust the promises of God, namely Yahweh alone, that he would provide, protect them from the enemies? Well, no. They said, we'll have to make alliances with these other foreign groups like Assyria or Babylon, etc. So they didn't trust in Yahweh, and they ended up getting judged for it. Well, in the same way in the New Testament, because they said, yeah, we started with Christ, but look, we have problems with our kids. We want to make sure that our businesses succeed, and we think these demonic beings control our fate,
mm-hmm.
and so we're going to buy into these doctrines, ironically, that are supposed to protect us from the demons, but they were actually being taught by the demons.
Yeah, Colossians 2:8.
Yes, exactly. Yeah,
Clinton Arnold's work on this is outstanding.
Yes, yeah.
And I'm just getting ready now, a week from Sunday, to start with Colossians 1:1.
Right, I'm very excited about it, yeah.
Now I have, for sure, two good commentaries. I've got O'Brien.
Oh, good, yeah.
And Moo.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. And I've read parts of both of them.
Right.
And reading the introductory material, which in theology is called prolegomena.
Yeah.
From Moo. He is saying that he accepts Clinton Arnold's construction.
Oh, that's great.
You know, of what the issues were in his book, The Colossian Syncretism, which has been very influential for me.
Yes.
And so the issue is the sufficiency of Christ.
Yes.
Okay? Yes. In all of this,
yes.
It's true in Galatians, it's true in Colossians. In
right.
Colossians, this is the supreme doctrine.
Yes.
The Christ hymn in chapter 1 is a beautiful expression
yes.
of Amen. The supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, which is explicated throughout the rest of Colossians.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? Now, one of the things I recently listened to an audio by a guy who was rebuking another Christian teacher for teaching the sufficiency of Christ from
yes.
Colossians, claiming that therefore that made him an antinomian.
Oh, how sad.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I think that they missed something. This guy was talking about, well, we got to do the imperatives.
Yeah.
Well, here's what he never says. Both in Colossians 5:1, our text
yes,
right now, and in Colossians, there's an imperative not to listen to the lawgivers.
Yes.
That's an imperative.
Right.
How come they don't talk about that imperative? They only talk about these other imperatives. And the real imperative, I think, now this is just my guess, is the imperative to obey these human preachers and listen to everything they say, whether it follows from Scripture or not.
Wow.
Because we're willing to be bound by the teaching of Christ and his apostles, but they're never going to be satisfied with that.
Wow.
They want you to be bound to them.
Yes, that's right.
You find out if that's the case by challenging their teaching.
Yes.
Now, here's what we see in Galatians 5:1. That's our text. Keep standing firm. Okay, as you said, you find that in Ephesians.
Right, yep.
That is an imperative,
yes,
or a command in the Greek.
Yes.
And then it goes on to say, do not be subject. Not subject is an imperative in the Greek.
That's right.
So, yoke, as we've shown, meant the law or law works. And freedom is linked with gospel freedom.
Yes.
So here's the kicker.
Yeah.
We are commanded by Paul, the apostle of God,
right,
not to give in, submit to, or listen to these human lawgivers who want to give law beyond Christ and his apostles.
Wow, how huge is that? That's big. So the irony is this man was
teaching. We're commanded not to listen to him.
Yeah, we're commanded not to listen to
him. I turned off the audio and said, I'm not going to listen to this guy. Jesus commanded me not to.
Wow.
Paul commanded me not to.
So let's, Bob, let's think about this, flush it out for the listener. If they have someone, for instance, a pastor or some teacher, that's commanding them to do something that they're obviously not bound to in Scripture. For instance, we have the Sabbath-keeping issue that's very prevalent, or baptism of infants, and they know that that's not required in Scripture. They're not bound to
it. Yeah, I've heard from some Christians lately who are looking for a church, and they find one that they like, only the pastor saying that if you don't baptize your small children,
right,
therefore you're in violation of their law.
Yes.
And you're not welcome in fellowship.
So here Paul,
they made themselves lawgivers, and these people can say, no, I will not listen to you. I'm going to listen to Scripture.
Exactly. And in fact, we're bound by Scripture not to listen to them.
No, I wouldn't listen to them.
That's right.
I will not submit to them.
Amen.
And I have taken this with a friend of mine who went over into a confession where they command this.
Yes.
Debated him right down to the end. He couldn't withstand my biblical arguments.
Right, right.
And he couldn't prove his point.
Yeah.
And he finally resorted to this. Greater minds than ours. Oh. Yes.
That was what a cop out.
Well, that's true. I'm going to follow the creed. I'm not going to follow Scripture.
Yeah. Isn't that sad? Yeah. Yeah, you know, that's a good reminder, too. We have to have a faith and a theology that comes from the exegetical work from the Scriptures, not from creeds.
Well, let's just, we talked about this a little bit, or I did with my daughter. We did a couple on disagreeing with Luther on infant baptism. And the Reformed has as bad or worse in some ways.
Yes, yeah, okay. That's exactly right.
So I was thinking about that, and the best argument they can muster is argument from possibility.
Mm.
Okay. Well, it says here somebody's household was baptized.
Yeah, like Lydia, they always bring up. Yeah, exactly.
Or something like that.
Yep.
It doesn't explicitly tell us how old the members of the household are. And in one case, for sure, it says that the household believed.
Yeah, amen.
Okay. And so from this flimsy circumstantial argument or evidence, they're going to make the law of God. They're going to make it binding on everyone, and they're going to withdraw the means of grace from Christians who need it, who love Jesus, who love the gospel.
Wow.
No, you are not welcome. You are under discipline because you refuse to baptize your infants, which if you did do, would be in violation of your own conscience.
Right, right.
Now, is that wicked or what?
Yeah, it's really damaging to
people. It's terrible.
Yeah.
And I know people have been harmed by it. Now they don't know, well, does God angry with me? Are my children now going to be pagans if I sincerely think that they need to actually believe the gospel to be, and then be baptized?
Oh, boy. Well, that's so sad.
I don't know what to do about this.
Yeah.
But I know for a fact it's wrong biblically.
Yeah, amen.
And if you say, well, no, the Westminster Confession or whatever you, you know, Dort or Heidelberg or wherever you're going. Oh, so now sola scriptura just went out the window.
Exactly right.
Now,
that's
if this is so important that you would actually use this as grounds to disfellowship people.
Right.
You're back under Galatians 2 where Peter wouldn't eat with Gentile believers.
Exactly.
Over the issue of circumcision.
Right. You know, Bob, that's so well said. You know, I remember hearing a particular Reformed teacher talk about the link between circumcision and baptism, and therefore baptism is required. And he tried to make the case it was required of children, just as it was required of the Israelite children under the Old Covenant. But what's interesting is the passage that he cited was out of Colossians 2. Colossians 2:11, Paul writes, "And in him, that's in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." And the reason why this is significant is because later on it goes down in verse 12 to talk about baptism. It says, having been buried with him in baptism. So the Reformed theologian will try to make a link between the circumcision and baptism just merely because you have circumcision in one verse,
but
and then right below.
It makes it, even if they are right, which they're wrong exegetically.
Exactly.
But even if they were, but it's even more damning if you do make the link, because if you go to Galatians, three times Paul warns about those who would compel circumcision.
Yes, exactly. That's
so
the whole point.
So they say circumcision is baptism.
Right.
And they say they can compel it because they must under the law of God. And they say that you are either a lesser Christian who is allowed to sit there but not partake of the means of grace like the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Or you're not a Christian at all.
Yes, exactly.
Because you won't obey their dictate. But Paul in Galatians rebukes this and anathematizes it in no uncertain terms.
Amen.
So you cannot...
Yes,
I don't
you
know.
Can't do it.
What am Eric, what am I missing?
You're not missing anything, Bob.
What
You're
am I missing?
Clearly.
We can't just say, you know, the brighter minds or go back to church history. It's not really adequate.
Right, we have to
I know that some of these Reformed brothers love the Lord and love the gospel.
Yeah.
But there's no reason why they can't repent.
Exactly. You know, and Bob, back to that Colossians 2:11, it's really easy to prove that circumcision cannot be the circumcision, the physical circumcision, because Paul makes it clear. He says it's a circumcision without hands.
I know. You're going to preach on that Sunday. I saw your PowerPoint.
Yeah, I'll be... I don't know if I'll have that passage in there or not.
No, I think you have Deuteronomy 30.
Oh, Deuteronomy 30, exactly. That's what it's a reference back to.
Yeah.
Is, for the listener's sake, Deuteronomy 30 is about where God promises one day he's going to circumcise the heart, enabling them to, the people of God, to believe the promises of God. And that's exactly what the Spirit does.
Yeah, that's what it says. And so I'm looking forward
yes.
to the sufficiency of Christ in Colossians.
Amen.
I think that the bottom line is if someone, there are many, many, many pastors who are committed to these certain creeds.
Right, right.
But they also know the languages.
Yeah, they can do the work.
They have theological education.
Yeah.
They're able to do exegetical work.
Right.
They're able to look at the text.
Yes.
They're able, I hope, to be able to see from the context what Paul meant.
Amen.
The authorial intent is what it means.
That's right.
And here's the either or, if we want to use logic.
Yeah.
Either we believe in sola scriptura, or we believe in the Westminster Confession, whatever it may say.
Right.
And that's they right. just say, as part of their statement of faith, it's biblical.
Wow.
And if somebody can prove that it isn't, which is not hard to do.
Yeah.
In some places, well, there's a lot of good stuff in there.
Yeah.
But if it's all biblical, then if you prove it's unbiblical at one point, the whole thing fails.
That's right. That's right. It's no
okay,
longer
because
the
a universal claim can be refuted
yep.
by one counter example.
That's right.
And I just provided one, and you did, with this circumcision issue.
Yeah.
The Puritan Sabbath is another counterexample.
Yes, that's right.
And it all flows from one error, which is claiming the church is the new Israel.
Yes, that's okay. The underlying
so,
issue.
So then they're not going to agree that that's an error. But right. Again, we have to go to Scripture, not to the confession.
Right.
Now, I see a lot of people who don't know what to do.
Yeah.
They're looking for fellowship. They're looking for the gospel.
Yeah.
And to their credit, these Reformed pastors do have the gospel.
Yes.
But you can't violate the consciences of these dear saints by commanding what God never commanded.
Amen. That's right.
And how about, let's just think, is that what we're doing?
Yeah, right.
It doesn't matter who's done this for 300 or 400 years. Is that what we're doing?
Yes, that's
and if
right.
we are doing that, wouldn't it be more beneficial for the church if we corrected the creed and went to the Scripture?
That's right. Amen.
And that's what we're saying here because of the text that we're looking at. Keep standing firm, imperative.
Yeah.
Do not be subject to the yoke of slavery and circumcision / infant baptism.
Yes.
By there, I don't say it's that, but they do.
Right, exactly.
It's part of the yoke of slavery. It is exactly what Paul's talking about.
Exactly, right. That's great logic.
Okay, so are we just going to say Galatians doesn't apply to us, or are we going to repent?
Right, right. Great point. Yes, amen. That's right. Well, Bob, you know, I know this is going to be an issue for some time, but one of the things I think that the listeners can do is really look for yourselves in Scripture, what the Scriptures are saying.
Yeah, search the Scriptures.
Search the Scriptures, be a good Berean, and also look for teachers and preachers in your local churches that will teach verse by verse through the Scriptures.
Amen.
And really have a love, especially within the elder group, a love for the truth to look into what the Scriptures are really binding people to rather than have it being just a personality cult where the upper echelon of the elders get to dictate just because they want something.
Well, it's prophecy can be judged. Our claims that what we're saying is true can be judged. And we can be judged. Eric, you and I right now.
Yes, absolutely.
We're saying the passage in Colossians is talking about the circumcision of the heart.
Amen. That's
so
exactly.
We give evidence to that.
Right. Yep.
It's not made with hands.
That's right.
Judge us.
Exactly. If we can be shown to be wrong in
Scripture,
we'll change.
Show us that we're wrong. Publish an article. Say those false teachers over at Gospel
That's right.
of Grace claim
That's right.
this is circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
But if you can't do that,
right,
then the question is, will you submit to Scripture or are you going to submit to the traditions of man?
Amen. Well,
traditions of man are not binding on the consciences of believers.
Well said.
And God has commanded us not to submit to those traditions.
That's huge. Instead, what we do.
I can't rebel against God in order to try to make these religious leaders happy.
Amen. Instead, what we do is we stand firm in the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, and as you said in Ephesians 6, it says, having done everything to stand firm, and we stand firm in the gospel.
Amen.
And so, boy, we need to just really get back to biblical binding and loosing.
Yes.
And put some teeth into our exegetical work.
Yes.
Train the saints so that they've got the tools to challenge the leaders if they need to do so.
That's right.
Take seriously the priesthood of every believer.
Yeah.
Take seriously the authority of Scripture.
That's right.
And these things are powerful. They're liberating. And now, ultimately, the result is the joy of the Lord, not
Amen.
Some kind of horrible bondage.
That's right. Amen. You know, Bob, it's funny as you were talking about learning the Scriptures, and we've never had a time in history where we've had greater tools to be able to do that.
Amen.
And
called Logos Bible
Software. Yeah, exactly. Amen. And so, yeah, what a great encouragement for people to learn the Scriptures and to not acquiesce to these false teachings of the false lawgiver. Well, I guess we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Again, Bob, it was a lot of fun here talking about the book of Galatians, and I know we'll continue on next week as we probably go into verse 2.
Yeah, Galatians 5:2 will start next week, and it was my joy to talk about verse 1 and what it implies.
Amen. Well, we both want to remind you in Philippians 1:27, Paul wrote to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.